So greetings from the Golden State. I have missed you all. I've been gone for a bit of time, taking care of some final business in finishing my degree work. I got back from California on Wednesday night, so I still feel a little bit like it's 8 o'clock in the morning, because I was there for some time. But it's good to be back, and most of you know that I don't particularly go by Pastor Keith, but I thought from here on out we can just do Master Keith, and I'm comfortable. So I did finish up my master's degree, and many of you, many of you were so incredibly supportive in many ways, not just encouraging me, but also making space over the past 3 years. And understanding my limited time while I'm split between this job and continuing my own education and learning, and it was a valuable experience in so many ways. So I presented all of my final work on Wednesday of last week, and Friday night I got hooded, and just like that, it was over. And it's an interesting thing. While there's incredible joy, you're also not quite sure what to do with it all when you just hit a moment like that, where something that's been a part of your identity, that's been consuming in a part of your life, just simply isn't there. And so I have been thinking about that, and there was something about that idea that continued to capture me in a really strong way. Something about the idea of standing at an intersection between what was and what will be that seems to be a pretty common occurrence in our lives. In fact, it seems that at some point, not too far ago or not too far from now, you're going to reach something like that, where you have moments in your life where you stand and you're at this intersection, and on this side is what was, and on this side is what will be, and you know that what was is different than what will be. And some of these changes are exciting, and you can't wait to get there, and you chose them. And some of the changes you didn't choose at all, and you experience this complete newness that you're not sure what to do with, and you're just standing there at that intersection. And you're not sure what things will feel like or what to do about the way forward. And so I just wanted to reflect with you for a bit of time this morning on change and transition. Because I expect that you've been there or maybe are there. There's so many different things that are changing constantly about our life. And even though it's a central part of our life, it's also very disorienting to go through times of change and transition. In Matthew 28, these are the final two verses in the entire Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is talking to his disciples after his resurrection, immediately before he leaves them physically, and he tells them that they have a task to do. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then he says this last sentence. He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's the last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew. "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Why did he say that? He said it because things were about to change. He didn't have to say that the previous 3 years. Jesus never said to his disciples, "Hey, you know, I'm with you." They were like, "Well, no kidding, you're standing right in front of us, and we're following you. You invited us to follow you. We're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere." But now he says something different. He says, "Hey, remember, you're going to need to remember this. I'm with you always, but there's change coming." And the disciples had this moment, and we're actually in this post-Easter season of living with the disciples in a little bit of the unknown period between the resurrection and whatever is next. There was joy, but there was also fear. There was also uncertainty. There was also a lot of big questions. Change is disorienting. There's a book. It was written quite some time ago, over 25 years ago, called The Last Years of the Carter Presidency. And it's about the life of Hamilton Jordan, who was President Carter's chief of staff. And he talks about the last week that that their administration was in place, and they were still in the midst of the Iranian hostage crisis. And they're in the midst of negotiations at the center point of the world's news. And the weekend comes, and they get on a plane, and they fly to Plains, Georgia. And Ronald Reagan is the new president, and they're sitting in an empty farm with a bunch of woodworking tools that they've just set up for President Carter's next phase of life, because he was a woodworker and he enjoyed doing that. And they're sitting there and they get the news that the Iranian hostages had been freed, that the hostages in Iran had been freed. And they celebrate, and then it's over. And it was time for them to disperse. And he writes about the fact that he had not thought about transportation before that point. And here he is, a man in his 50s at this point, and he realizes that his mother lives 40 miles away and he'd like to stay with her that night, and he doesn't know how to get there because he doesn't have a phone and he doesn't have a car at this point. And so he looks around and he walks from gas station to gas station trying to find, he's the chief of staff of the President of the United States. And he says, at that point, I knew it was a new season. Can you imagine the shift? But yet this happens in our lives all of the time, in all sorts of little ways. This idea of going from one way to another way, one of the reasons that transitions brings such upheaval is because we define ourselves not just by our circumstances, but by the things that we do and our identity. If you define yourself as the chief of staff to the President of the United States, and the next day you are no longer the chief of staff to the President of the United States, you have no idea who you are. And we do this in our own lives all of the time. We define ourselves by a certain stage of life. I am a student until you're not. I am married without kids until you have children. I am a parent of young children until they grow up. I am a son or a daughter until you lose your parents. I am a craftsman or a worker in this area or a teacher until you get laid off. And we have these identities that we find value in, but all of a sudden that changes and we are completely disoriented because we're not sure what's next. And this is something that we have to figure out what to do with, right? We think we are an athlete until our bodies start to fall apart and we can no longer place our identity in that. There are just so many over and over and over again. For good or ill, right, we find our identity in all sorts of things, but they don't last, and we're left wondering what to do. So what happens, though, when we experience that disorienting change? There is a gift that we can receive in it. Transition is defined as the act of passing from one state or place to the next. When we transition, when we change, we go from one place and we move into a new place. And because we're in a new place, here's the thing. Because we're in a new place, we look at things from a new perspective. That's what happens during times of change and transition, right? We are forced to look at life from a new angle. Last week, Dwayne was talking about a number of things related to identity and unity, and he talked about the story of African author Chimamanda Adichie, and she grew up only reading European books. And so when she began her young author career, she thought all books could only have white people as the main character. She had no idea that you could write about an African background. She thought all books had to have children that ate apples, even though they didn't have apple trees in her region of Africa. And so she wrote books about children who ate apples. And so he talked about the problem of having a single story, a single understanding of how we see things. When we walk through seasons of change in our life, when something fundamentally changes about us, we are forced to see things from a different angle than we saw before. That's a part of the journey. When I was hiking, Bethany and I spent a lot of time hiking over the past week. We spent time in Yosemite and then down in Big Sur in central Southern California. And one of the interesting things is that as you hike, you constantly are changing climates and ecosystems from one place to another. And we bit off a really intense climb in Yosemite. I'm not sure how many of you have been to Yosemite National Park, but we decided to try to hike to the Upper Falls, which is a grueling 7,500 feet elevation gain in 4 miles, 4.5 miles up one way and then back down the other way. But here was what we saw at the top. And you can see I don't know your personality and if this seems exciting or just stupid, but they suggested that we hold on to the pole on the left because 6 inches of rock ledge doesn't feel like a whole lot when you're looking down at 2,500 feet drop. But here's the thing. There's the valley that we hiked up from. Here's the thing. When you walk into new places, the joy and the beauty and the challenge of it all is that you have the opportunity to see things from a new direction. And that is and can be a gift. And when you see things from a new direction, then you start, interestingly, you start to think about things from a new direction. So it's cyclical because change happens and you get a new view. And because you get a new view, you become changed. It's the way it works. It happens over and over again. It happens in our faith. It happens in our life in so many different ways. That's the opportunity, whether we choose it or not. You lost your job. You understand desperation, worry, and you understand unemployment in a new way. And you have compassion for people that you previously didn't have compassion for. You lose your spouse or someone that you love, and you look at family in a new way. You look at widows and widowers in a new way. You understand because you see things from a view you couldn't get before. You move into a new town, and all of a sudden you understand what it's like to be an outsider. You have a child, and you understand what it's like to not be at the center anymore. You form a relationship with someone who has a different perspective on an issue that's important to you, and you find that you can no longer vilify or characterize like you used to. You see things in a new way. That's why travel matters so much. And I don't just mean that physically. It's why movement is a part of faith. It's why Jesus says, "Follow me," as his primary call. He takes us to new places to see new things and to think new thoughts. As one of my favorite practical theologians, Doctor Who, likes to say, thinking is just a fancy word for changing your mind. We embrace a life of following Jesus because it leads us to new places, helps us think about new things so that our minds can constantly be transformed to be more like Jesus. So take a minute just in your life, and we'll dive into a few scriptures here, just to identify what has changed, maybe, or what is changing in your own life. What transition are you in the midst of, or may you be on the brink of, or have you just emerged from? One of the fascinating paradoxes within our faith is that on one hand, Hebrews 13:8 declares Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is unchanging. And yet on the other side, Isaiah 43, God's voice declares, "See, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing something new. It springs up. Don't you perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness. I'm making streams in the wasteland." The character of God might be unchanging, but the journey with God is ever changing. The character of God may be unchanging, but the journey with God will always bring us into new places and have new views. Sit with that for a moment. We walk with Jesus. We do not stand forever with him. We follow Jesus. We do not simply find him. It will take us to new places, and it will teach us to be formed when life takes us to new places, even the undesirable places. So I encourage you to understand that God is always doing something new, even in the midst of the change. Transition's hard to do well. It happens all the time. People transition all the time. It's just very rare that they do it well. And I think that it's because we struggle to figure out a pace and how to pace ourselves as we walk a path that we haven't tread before. Sometimes we're terrified, sometimes excited, sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're relieved, and sometimes we have this weird glob of all of those emotions at the same time. Some of you have experienced some sad moments in the past, but there may be some moments that, because of that, there are new freedoms, there are new opportunities, and you don't know how to handle the fact that there may be new opportunities because of something that happened in your life that was sad or difficult. But we trust that God is in the midst and that we are not defined based on what we do or how we characterize ourselves, but we are defined by the fact that Jesus is right with us, knowing and walking with us into our new chapter. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding." You've heard this maybe if you've been within the church. "In all of your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." That last phrase, "he will make your paths straight," we often think about that as if God will somehow like make our lives easier as long as we trust him. That's not actually, not only is that not what it says, it's not true. in what we see in the rest of the scripture, but that's not even what the Hebrew is all about. If we look at that last line, a more literal translation would say that in all your ways submit to him, and he will lead you straight along the path of living. So if we submit to Jesus in the midst of our changes, it doesn't mean that Jesus all of a sudden makes this easy, but what it means is that we will constantly be drawn and led by Jesus toward the areas of fullness of life, even in the midst of the difficult changes, even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the uncertainty. If we truly are submitting ourselves to God, that in the midst of that, we will be able to find what life looks like. We'll be able to discover life in real ways. This doesn't mean don't use your brain. It just means that the human heart and the mind can sometimes be fickle during difficult transitions. Our bodies can betray us. We can make really, really poor choices when we're tired or hungry, as I tell my children often, or exhausted. We have ways of looking at the world during change that can sometimes lead us in unhelpful directions. So seeking God instead leads us on this path to life. And of course, it's a path. So we're moving along it, right? We already talked about that. And every single one of these choices will either make us more like Jesus or less like Jesus. Simply put, every change in our lives has the opportunity to make us more like Jesus or less like Jesus. And the choice is ours. So let's look at a couple temptations that happen in the midst of changes in our lives. Because I think that there are things, there are defaults that we go to. And what they end up doing is they are temptations for us that hinder us from being able to experience the opportunities that God has in changes and new seasons. The first one is looking back, okay? That's the first temptation, is looking backwards. So looking backwards is looking at something and saying, oh, it was so much better back then. That's when God was active. That's when I was at peace. That's when the good times were. The book of Exodus, as God has led his people out of slavery in Egypt, life is a little bit difficult. And they start to grumble. And they start to go back to Moses. And they say to Moses and Aaron, who were leading them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this assembly to death. Oh, it was so much better back then when we were slaves. That's how hindsight works sometimes, isn't it? When you're in the midst of a difficult time. Oh, man, I wish I was getting beat by Egyptians. That would have been better than this. Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book, and I encourage you to spend some time in it and go slowly if you have an opportunity. But in the midst of Ecclesiastes, we read this, don't be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. And then here, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it's not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Don't say, why were the old days better than these? Notice how it doesn't say that the old days were or were not. It says, that is not a wise question to ask. Maybe in some ways the old days were better, but it's not a wise question to ask. And that's a fascinating statement. Why is that not a wise question? Because it puts us in a frame of mind that might make us unable to see what good God is revealing now. We talk sometimes about the good old days, right? When I was younger, when I was healthier, before I had financial challenges, before we had these. My son Judah, he's 10, he talks about the good old days. The days before homework. Back when I was a first grader, the good old days. He looks at Soraya, my daughter. Oh, those were the good old days. They pick these things up, don't they? It comes from somewhere. We have this tendency to look backwards and to think that it was always better in the back. And any time that our mind takes us there, we miss the opportunities that may be right in front of us. The second problem is sprinting forward. So this is a temptation in times of change too. Sprinting forward is when we look and we say, oh, this change is coming, and whether I'm excited about it or not, I just got to get it done and get through it. And we just take off, sometimes without thinking carefully and looking at where we're going and what might be the case. When we were driving down Route 1 for 80 miles, the highway, if you've ever driven the coastal highway from kind of the Monterey Peninsula all the way down south of Big Sur between L.A. and San Francisco, the the cliff, 300 to 500 foot cliffs, are no more than anywhere from 3 feet to 10 feet to your right if you're driving south the whole time. And the roads are windy and crazy, and it's a blast to drive if you like driving. I loved it. It was less of a blast for my wife because she would constantly be stomping on an imaginary pedal on the driver's side. But the point was that if I was not prepared, if I tried to go too fast into certain turns, I'd have to slam on my brakes, or I'd have to go off into the shoulder. But if I was prepared with the right speed and the right positioning of the car, we could have a smooth ride, and it was really enjoyable. But the problem was that if I wanted to get going too quickly, I just quickly steamrolled a turn, and all of a sudden it was a scary moment because I was not prepared for what happens and what was coming ahead. And this is what can happen with us. We get very excited, and we move too fast, but what we end up doing is we're not actually prepared for what God might bring in the future either. In Luke 24, Jesus is getting ready to send them out. This is the same type of commissioning that we read in Matthew. And he says, "You're my witnesses, I'm going to send you. But first, here's what happens. First, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high." He says, yes, this movement is beginning in a new way. But wait first. Yes, you've seen me resurrect. You've seen me alive. Yes, I'm going to ascend. But don't get to work just yet. Wait. And be intentional. Slow down a little bit. We're told that Paul, after he experiences Jesus and meets Jesus, he goes to Arabia. Galatians 1 talks about this. He goes to Arabia for 3 years to learn of Jesus before he starts his ministry. Most of us miss that. We assume Paul gets knocked over, bright light, who are you? I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Now you're going to go and be my witness. Okay, boom, and he goes. 3 years of sitting and preparing and figuring out. I can relate to that because I just spent 3 years of preparing in certain ways. But at the same time, we just quickly sometimes steamroll and say, all right, let's get to this. Let's get to this new life. Let's get to this new season. And we don't sit back long enough to say, how can I go intentionally into this new season? What does it mean to be this blank, to have this new identity, to have this identity taken away? What are the things that God wants to do in the midst of this? And am I willing to walk slowly enough to not just miss? When I was a youth pastor, I worked at a large church, and I would spend my summers leading trips, domestic and international. And sometimes I would lead 5 trips over a summer, and I'd go to Ecuador for 2 weeks, and I'd get back, and then I'd be in New York City for a week, and I had all of these significant experiences with students, and I didn't get a chance to process any of them, because I was unpacking, washing, and packing for the next one. And I'd get to the end of the summer, and I'm like, yeah, I think that was a great experience, but I never actually got a chance to say, God, what were you really doing afterwards, because you just go right through it. And so some of you know this, if you've had big things in your life, like events that are stacked, you know, all of a sudden you're like, whoa. It happens with weddings all the time. You go on a wedding, you have this wedding day that you've prepared for, and you leave for your honeymoon right away, and then when you get back from your honeymoon, you're like, man, we had that wedding, remember that? We haven't reflected much on that, because we're like into the honeymoon phase right away. And so we just do this sometimes, and we say, wow, let's take things just a little bit more slowly. I'm convinced we live a life of busyness because we think it's a badge of honor. But that is not what Jesus intends us to do. So we have to learn how to not sprint forward too quickly in these moments of change. And the final temptation, I think, that we come up against is the temptation to go it alone. Specifically, if you're going through a difficult transition, if you're going through a difficult transition in your life, because it's painful, if you've lost somebody, if you've lost a job, if some part of your identity is feeling like it's being ripped apart, it's really, really easy to remove yourself from community and to just say, I don't want to be that vulnerable, or I don't want other people to have to deal with my junk and my problems. And so we remove ourselves from the specific thing that God gave us in order to help us walk through seasons of change and transition. So we actually do the opposite of what would be healthy as a means of self-protection. And granted, there are times and places where you are raw enough that others are not helpful. But most of the time, finding the right people to invite into the journey with you ends up being an incredible movement toward health. In Acts 1, we're told that as a result of what was happening in Jesus telling the disciples to wait, and then eventually I will come and I will send my messenger to you. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, they all, meaning the 12 disciples that were listed previously, Mary, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The two keys that we need to see there, first one is together. They, in the midst of the waiting, they waited together. And then the second thing is that they waited together in prayer. There was this amazing support with one another and with God. Jean Vanier died this week. If you're not familiar with him, he was a Canadian theologian and philosopher. In 1964, he founded the L'Arche communities. And L'Arche communities are a series, they're all over the world now. And they are homes that give dignity and opportunity to people who have various degrees of mental illness and disability, sometimes Down syndrome, all sorts of communities that provide for and care and give opportunities for people to live well with one another, to serve together, and to do God's work in the world in just loving, simple ways. And these communities are really, really beautiful, but he gave up his life, similar to Henri Nouwen. If you've ever heard of Henri Nouwen, that's because of Jean Vanier. You've heard of Henri Nouwen. And so because of what happened, Vanier and Nouwen and others gave up their lives of being brilliant theologians and professors to spend with some of the individuals in our world who don't have high mental capacity but have other gifts to offer in unbelievable ways. And Jean Vanier, he believed and saw the power of community in difficult seasons. And he wrote a book called From Brokenness to Community. And here's what he writes in it. "We feel small and weak, but we are gathered together to signify the power of God who transforms death into life. That is our hope, that God is doing the impossible, changing death to life." Listen to the change. "Changing death to life inside of each of us, and that perhaps through our community, each of us can be agents in the world of this transformation of brokenness into wholeness and of death into life." See, the power of Christian community isn't just that it helps us navigate change. It's that it demonstrates what change looks like in God's world. It demonstrates lives that are continually transformed by Christ in any season. It demonstrates to the world how to faithfully embrace the changes that come our way and how to make changes that enable us to follow Jesus. This is all really, really challenging to think about, especially if when we're talking about change, the thing that's in your mind right now is something really raw: death of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of some identity that's close to you. You might be thinking about something that's exciting and hopeful in your life too. But it's specifically challenging if this is a difficult transition or change in your life. And this may have happened a long time ago and you're still processing it and dealing with it. But remember the promise of Jesus in his final words in the book of Matthew. "I will be with you always." Things are going to change, but I will be with you always. I want us to be a church that learns to embrace change. We're still a young church. Things will change now because my role has changed in my availability and what we'd like to do as a church and some of the initiatives that we'd like to do in terms of developing leaders and working for good in the world around us. But we need to continually be open to change, knowing that in the midst of it, God will do something beautiful as the people in our community change, as we gain more people and more diverse backgrounded people. That's a beautiful opportunity for us to be a witness to what God's up to. So don't be afraid of it. So in the midst of this, "I will be with you. I will always be with you," Jesus promises. So ask Jesus these questions, okay? There's three questions that I think are helpful as we go down this road. The first question is, what unique opportunities might be available right now? This is the antidote to looking backwards, right? So we begin to train ourselves and say, what unique opportunities are available right now that I might be missing if I'm looking backwards? What freedoms might there be in this season for me to enjoy? Maybe in the new season there's actually new freedoms that you've been missing that God wants you to enjoy. Maybe you need to learn how to rest in a new way. What are the new challenges that you feel could be soul-shaping for you? Not just the hardships, but the challenges that you know you're going to face, but you sense, God, I believe God can work on me in a beautiful way and bring about something new in this. The second thing, how can I walk forward with thoughtful intentionality and purpose. This is about the sprinting. This is the antidote to sprinting too quickly. How can I walk forward with intentionality and purpose? Some of this means, what do I need to release that I'm still holding on to? The second thing with that might be, what do I need to pick up? What new rhythms do I need to adopt in my life? There may be a time in life where you used to get up really early every single morning, and that was your time of connection with God. And then you had your first or second or third child, or then you started working, you know, the early shift. And all of a sudden that changes, and wow, I just lost that practice. Okay, time to reevaluate. What does it look like to be intentional with a new rhythm? What new rhythms do I need to employ in my life now because there's changes happening that will help me be intentional and focused on the love of God and expressing that love in other ways? Where do I need courage is the other thing about going forward with intentionality and purpose. Where do I need courage? In Matthew 19, Jesus talks with a young man who he's just called a rich young ruler, He's wanting to just go, and he said, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And he's all excited about following all the rules and doing everything right. And Jesus pinpoints that his belongings are a hold on him, that his wealth is a problem. And he says, well, you can follow all the rules, but you need to sell what you have, and you need to care for the poor. And he walks away empty-handed because he's been moving forward at such a rate that all of a sudden he did not have the courage to do what was necessary to truly experience the fullness of life with Jesus. So sometimes it takes courageous decisions that we've been unable to make that we have to do. Courage for the hard thing. And the final question is, how will I include others with me in this journey? This is the antidote to the isolation and the withdrawal that happens in going it alone. There's often, in the midst of all of these opportunities, there's new ways to love others and be loved in each new season. So we have to learn, okay, what does it look like to love and what does it look like to be loved in this new season? And that requires humility to include others and say, I will come in and I will be a bit more vulnerable because I know that I need outside voices and outside encouragement. And we need to do this over and over and over and over again. Transitions require facing hard moments head on. It requires purpose, wisdom. It requires waiting. It requires seeing our identity as deeper than the things that are around us at each moment. And they often take longer than we want them to, transitions in our lives, but often we try to make them go faster than they ought to. So it's this interesting paradox. But may you be encouraged this morning in the midst of whatever journey you're on, whatever changes, whatever shifts may be taking place. May you be encouraged by the words of Paul, a man who maybe walked through more profound changes in his life than anyone I even know. And I know a lot of you have walked through some pretty profound changes. But if you read the story of Paul and understand what he walked through, in the midst of everything he went through, all of the constant shifting sand in his life, he wrote this to the church in Philippi. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I am sure of this. I am certain that what God started, God will continue to unfold, and no changes in your life could stop that possibility from happening. God can continue to work in every single situation that we find ourselves in. God can redeem even the darkest and the most brutal of things that we walk through. And there is beautiful, beautiful hope. So may that truth be so with you. Amen. God be with us in the midst of this journey.